Hi, good evening. I seem to have landed on a really easy passage, so it should take me about 2 minutes and then we can all have more coffee. Right, I'm going to try and be more technological tonight and use my phone instead of bits of paper, mainly because I can't find my printer, seeing as I've moved recently and I've no idea where I've put it. So, if you are following the reading the New Testament in a year, then we've landed on Romans 2 today. And I've chose the title, God is Kind but Not Soft. And that's because that's the title in the Message Bible, and I've chosen to use that version tonight. And for those of you that aren't familiar, the Bible is written down in lots of different versions. It says the same thing, it's just the language is slightly different, and the Message Bible is more modern day language. And so, because this is quite a tough passage, I just opted to try and make it a little bit easier for us to look through tonight. Because to be quite honest, this passage alone, we could probably spend a year on it. I love the book of Romans. You know, we're told as Christians to go out and make disciples. And I think that the book of Romans holds most of the answers, if not all the answers, for living life as a follower of Jesus, and can answer a lot of, you know, people's questions when they have questions of us. But it starts out tough, because we talk about the gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ. But until we can really appreciate what good news is, we have to know the bad news first. And so, yeah, Romans is tough, but let's just dive in. So, I am turned on. No, I'm not. I am now. There we go. So, Romans 2. Those people are on a dark downward spiral. When it says starts with that, those people, we need to jump back to Romans 1, so the chapter before, and just see what it says there about who it's talking about when he opens up with those people. And so it says in Romans 1, and I've just cut little bits out of there, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so that they have no excuses for not knowing God. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy. It's gone off my screen here. Every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. So you get the picture. The start of Romans 2 is about what's already been described in Romans 1. So if we go back to Romans 2, So if we go back to the start of Romans 2, so we now know those people are. They're on a dark downward spiral. But if you think that that leaves you on the high ground where you can point a finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourselves. I don't know if anyone's ever said, but to point a finger, you're pointing more back at yourself. And yeah, there's nothing more true than that. So it takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way. Is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all smoke screens and holds you to what you have done. Because the truth is, God is the only God, is the only judge. He is the judge of all things. And it calls us not to judge others, as then we would be judged ourselves. I don't know whether anyone would admit to being judgmental, but I think it's hard sometimes to not be. And I just want to, before I go any further, just tell you about a time I was driving down Banks Road in the car, coming to the junction with D Road, the one that goes down to Morrison's, and there was this great gang of kids. It was around the time exams finished. And they were high-spirited, or high on something. They'd obviously been drinking, and they were running up the street, and they were there was a shop front there, used to be called M&Co, and they were jumping and kicking it as if they were trying to smash the windows. And in my car, 'cause nobody else there, you know, I used this word, and I just went, "What scumbags?" And that's what came out, and being honest, that's what came out of my mouth. But in that instant, I swear I heard Jesus say, "Yes, but they're my scumbags, and I love them." And that broke my heart. It broke my heart for those kids. And so ever since then, when I see a group of rowdy youths, I'm called to pray, not judge. I can still get annoyed. I still have to check myself. But God reminded me at that point that it wasn't my place to judge. So if we carry on with Romans 2, you didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and from coming down on you hard? Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In his kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical, life-changing. Now, really what that's saying, and if you read the NIV, it will say, God's love brings us to repentance, which is the Christianese word for turning against, recognizing that we've done wrong, and turning against that. And we do that through knowing the love of God. God loves everyone. The Bible tells us God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him and he came to die for us would have eternal life with his Father in heaven. And also Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can only come to the Father through me." So God judges all, but he's already sent us our Savior, Jesus Christ, because there's not one of us here that hasn't fallen short, that hasn't done something wrong. And it's easy sometimes to go, "Well, I'm generally a good person. You know, I give to charity. I've never stolen. You know, I'm generally good. Yeah, I've got some faults." But what we have to remember is the holiness of God. That he's the judge, capital letter, because he's perfect. You know, and he measures us against his perfection. And of course, we can't measure up to it. And I don't think, and God knows we can't. So surprise, surprise, he sent us a rescuer in Jesus Christ. But what he's telling us that if we judge others by our own standards are actually fallen in the first place. So we can say what's right and wrong, because we're actually, I think, very much all born with a sense of right and wrong. But God is saying, you know, or Paul is saying through this letter, telling us, you know, there's only one judge. And we really need to sit there and recognize our own failings. And for me personally, before I became a Christian, and I became a Christian through going on an Alpha course, and I went on this Holy Spirit away day, and the wonderful Karen sat there, gave a talk on the Holy Spirit, and we had lunch before we did any worship or anything, and I remember talking to a guy there going, I've got so much to put right before I can go anywhere near God, because he's not going to want me. I'm so angry with X, Y, and Z. I've got so much bitterness. You know, if you put me in a room with this person, I'd do time. I really, really hate them. And this guy was, he must have been smiling on the inside because he was being very serious with me. But he was saying, you know, but can you put all of that right? And I was like, I don't know. I don't know how. And he says, well, can you forgive them? And I went, I don't think I can because they've still done all that wrong. And then we went into a time of worship. And Karen says, if you want to receive from the Holy Spirit, just put your hands out. Be open. And I thought, oh, I've got nothing to lose because I felt rotten from the inside out. And I kid you not, something happened, some sort of transaction. I went from this confused, angry, bitter person to someone that just kind of, the person I needed to forgive the most, who I won't mention, I just felt nothing for them. But for everybody else in my life, I was just like overflowing with love. I've got to get back to my husband and my kids. I've just got to get back to them. And it was just like, it was an amazing transaction. But what I'm trying to say is I felt weighed down by my badness prior to that and thought I wasn't good enough for God. And I just want to say that wherever you are in your spiritual journey or whether you consider yourself to be a Christian, as in you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, or whether you're a long-term Christian and you might not be living as you would wish you were, you know, things are coming along that are challenging you, or you know, we can all walk slightly off the path. All I want to say is that God knows us, and no, none of us are good enough, but funnily enough, he's there waiting to receive us and to give us that forgiveness. All we have to do is recognize that we need to ask for that, recognize that, judge. But what we mustn't do is judge others. I've sat many times in a service and gone, oh, that's for the person I'd come to church with. Oh, I hope they're really listening to this because I think that word's really for them. And for weeks I'd be like, oh, I really hope that they're getting this, without recognizing that I was the one that's meant to be listening. It was my heart that needed to change. I can't judge someone else's walk with Jesus or judge someone else who's walking without Jesus. That's God's job. So we're told in Romans, you're not getting away with anything. Every refusal and avoidance of God adds fuel to the fire. The day is coming when it's going to blaze hot and high. God's fiery and righteous judgment, make no mistake, in the end, you'll get what's coming to you. Real life for those who work on God's side, but those who insist on getting their own way and take the path of least resistance, there's fire. This is that bad news. That bad news that when people refuse to accept God, when people deny him, this is the bad news. But we as Christians need to be the ones that deliver the good news. I've had an incident recently where unfortunately someone I know died very suddenly. But they were in hospital for a few days, and I felt so compelled to just keep speaking the gospel over them. I don't know whether they could hear me, because they were unconscious. But it just felt right to keep going in, reading parts of the Bible, telling them my testimony, and assuring them that God was real. And I do believe that there was a day that this person died that they withdrew some of the medication, so they were starting to become more aware. And at that point, I just went for it in terms of telling them how much they were loved, telling them that, you know, in their heart, they knew the things that they'd got wrong, but that they were forgiven and that it was okay and safe to let go of this life, because their broken body in this life was going to be restored. Because that's what we need to be telling people. At the end of this time, there is a place that God has prepared for us, a place where there's no more tears, a place where bodies are renewed. Those of us who have problems in our bodies or problems in life, but particularly those of us who carry broken bits of body around with us, that'll be gone. We will be restored and we will dance. Our two left feet will be gone and we will be able to dance if that's your problem. But whatever it is, and I believe that should be driving us to not only celebrate the fact that we are saved and we have a God that loves us, but driving us to lovingly give this message to others. Yes, there's a hard message here. There's a truth, which is, as Jesus says, the only way to the Father is through me. You know, and to believe in Jesus and to accept that we can't keep the Ten Commandments. It was kind of, I believe, given to us to show us we couldn't keep those commandments, those perfect commandments of God. Because there was always a restoration plan, and that was Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross. And at that point, when he was separated from the Father, he bore all our wrongdoings, every single one. He died and rose again to beat death for all of us. So it goes on to say, if you go against the grain, you'll get splinters, regardless of which neighborhood you're from, what your parents taught you, what schools you attend. But if you embrace the way God does things, there's wonderful payoffs. Again, without regard to where you are from or how you were brought up. Then it goes on to talk about being a Jew. But if you replace that with being a believer, so being a believer won't give you an automatic stamp of approval. God pays no attention to what others say or what you think about you. He makes up his own mind. And that's because God knows us. He knows us inside and out. You know, that day when I said about those youths, that's because I believe Jesus was in the passenger seat at the side of me and was able to say, you know, that's wrong, your judgment. If you sin without knowing what you're doing, God takes that into account. But if you sin knowing full well what you're doing, that's a different story entirely. Merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time if you don't do what he commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. So it's not about empty words. It's about actions, not words. When outsiders who have never heard of God's law follow it, more or less by instinct, they confirm its truth by their obedience. They show that God's law is not something alien imposed on us from without, but woven into the very fabric of our creation. There is something deep within them that echoes God's yes and no, right and wrong. Their response to God's yes and no will become public knowledge on the day God makes his final decision about every man and woman. The message from God that I proclaim through Jesus Christ takes into account all these differences. So basically, we're all going to be judged. We're all going to be judged by God when that day comes. And as Christians, we're still going to be judged, but we also, having the belief and having the knowledge that what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross means that we get that chance to enter eternity with God. No man will escape judgment, but it's what are we going to do about it, if we've made our decision for God or not. But those of us that have, it should be driving us to share him better, share him more wholly, stop any infighting on what our specific theological beliefs are, because there's one cross and one Jesus Christ, and we should be showing grace to one another and grace to the people that don't yet know him, because love is powerful. And as the Bible says, it's God's love that brings us to repentance. This passage tells us we've got no excuse. We know who God is. We know what that stands for. And we've got no excuse about judging other people. It's not our place to judge others, but love others for God. It takes one to know one. And the bottom line of that beginning of Romans is it's saying, whatever you judge someone else by, you'll be judged. Because it takes a sinner to know a sinner. It takes someone that's in the wrong to know what's in the wrong. But once you believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, then you can still recognize sin and your own sin going forwards. But this is the beauty of this. There's freedom for all of us from our past, moving forwards, looking forwards, and getting to know Jesus better. God doesn't have any favorites. He loves us all. And this passage teaches us, yes, there's a judgment, but we also have a Savior in Jesus Christ. We must remember that it's God's kindness that should lead us to repentance. I'd say God's grace. I think grace is such a powerful thing. And it was, you know, we're saved by faith through grace. I think grace is one of the most powerful things. It's what the cross is all about. That giving us our free gift of freedom. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand, leads us into a radical life change. If you haven't declared that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but any of this has made you think, you know, what are the next steps? Then talk to someone before you leave. If you're a long-term believer, but you're feeling that you know there's things going on in your life that you need to repent about, then again, don't leave. Spend time as we go through the last songs to repent, because repentance is powerful and it's something we need to continue. No one in this room should feel condemned, because condemnation is not of God. But you might be convicted of some things, and that's the Holy Spirit saying, you know that's not right, I know that's not right. Let's work through this together. And all you've got to do is ask for forgiveness, and it's given freely. Don't be a hypocrite. You know, there are lots of people in my family that scoff at the fact I'm a Christian. And we have wonderful debates. But one of the most common things people say is, oh, the church, it's full of hypocrites. And then, I don't know who said it, but I love it. Then come along, there's room for one more. But we do need to be careful that we're not hypocrites, that we are people full of grace, that we aren't judging one another wrongly before we judge ourselves. You know, there's the thing in the Bible, never mind the speck in your brother, sister's eye, take the plank out of yours first. You know, God is calling us to love radically, love one another radically, because that's how we get through our hard times. Because being a Christian doesn't mean the bank balance is full, you know, that life isn't going to have bumps in the road. But what life's taught me recently is tomorrow's not promised. We live in a world where people desperately do need Jesus. We live in a world where people are confused about life because of everything that's going on. But there's one constant thing that we can point to, and that's Jesus Christ and that cross and the fact that he died for us and the fact that everything we ever got wrong was dealt with on that cross. That this bit of life that we're in is a speck of dust compared to all eternity. And so even when it's hard, it's a lot easier to walk through it with Jesus Christ and one another as believers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Paul and his writings in Romans. I thank you that we have the Bible as like our recipe book to life, Lord. I thank you for this time of blessing as we walk through the New Testament together, Lord. Would you strike a fire in our hearts? I know that many of people get tired at this time of year, it's been busy, but strike that fire to pick up the Bible, to read it, and for you to speak to us. For us to be changed, for us to just move on with you, Jesus, to dust off the world and walk closer with you. Lord, would you just bless the people in this room that need the blessings right now, those who are tired from serving you mightily this week in the children's club, Lord, the holiday club, and for those who are just tired in life, tired from their own work and their own jobs, Lord, would you just fall upon people? And Holy Spirit, would you nudge us and convict us of the things that we need to lay down before you tonight? And for those of you who haven't yet said your yes to Jesus, that you believe and you want to walk this way, I pray that the Holy Spirit will have just helped you take that step closer, whether you're ready for your soft yes or your big yes. Jesus, would you just comfort them? Would you come alongside them? Would you help them to make a decision for you in your good time? Would you bring us all opportunities to share you just through actions of love, Lord? Would you put words in our mouths when we need it? Would you bring people that cross our paths that need help, Lord? Would you help us to love one another fiercely, with holiness and reverence to you? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So if I can ask the band to